Okay, if you guys would like to stand and open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. We'll start in verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, stop right there. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks for everything that's taken place already tonight, Lord. For the prayer, for the praise and worship, for the time that we get to spend in your word, the time that we get to spend knowing more about you, what your plans are, your goodness, your kindness, your love and forgiveness. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us, Lord, that we may fall in love with you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, take a seat. Okay, so we are going to be digging in into Revelation chapter 6. And this is the section of scripture that has to do with that scroll that we learned about from Sean last week, which he did a great job. This time it's going to be opened up. By the way, in case you missed it, don't trip. You just go to calvarynw.com, grab the podcast, you're good to go. And while you're there, you can go ahead and sign up for Pastor Tom's daily devotional. You'll be blessed. yeah. You know what? While I'm at it, you know JJ is going to be going all in on Friday night in the book of Joshua at 7 p.m. So make sure you check that out. All right. Chapter 5. What I want to do here is just set the stage for what we're going to be getting into. So in chapter 5, we heard about this scene in heaven in which John saw in the right hand of God this scroll. This scroll that was sealed with seven seals. And it says that it was no one was able to open or to look at this scroll. And this made John really sad. It made him weep. Up until verse 4, it says that he wept much, but because there was no one found worthy to open or to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. After this, worship broke out. He had a time of worship because Jesus was able to do what seemed impossible. I think it's interesting to note that when Jesus was announced, he was referred to as the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. But yet when John goes to see him, he sees a lamb as though it had been slain. I think it's interesting to note that this shows two aspects of the Messiah: the Lion, the strong, the powerful one, and also the suffering servant, the sacrificial lamb. He's the conquering king that is going to take back the world and all of the universe. In Romans 8:21, it says, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption." And then also the suffering servant, the sacrificial lamb, because Christ is worthy to take the scroll and to open it because of who he is and what he did. He provided salvation for sinners in need of a savior. In Romans 5:18, It says, therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Yes, Jesus, the Christ, is the only one worthy to open up and break the seals. You see, to the ancient world, this imagery of the scroll would be something that they're familiar with, because it was something that was used in that time to secure a very important document, like a will, like a deed, like contracts. And so this scroll, it could be a lot of things. You'll find that in different commentaries. But what we do know is that it contains in it the written prophecies of what was going to take place in the world. And each one of these seals, when they're broken, it's going to reveal what is going to happen next. So let's look at the first seal. Verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened up one of the seals, and I heard one of the living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. The first thing that we should note here is that it's a white horse. The white horse is significant because, first of all, when you study in the scriptures the different references to horses and what they signify, what they represent, is mainly used for strength and warlike power or strength, and you can find some. A really detailed description of this in Job 39. Here it gives a really good description of a war horse. And it's also a picture of strength. You can find references to that in Psalms 20, Psalms 33, Psalm 76. The great strength of the horse also sometimes is used as a reminder of the great strength of God. Now, this horse here, though, it's really significant because, first of all, the color that it comes in, the white horse. Okay, we find another reference to that in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19:11, it says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on it that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." This writer in Revelation 19 is clearly Jesus Christ, because of how he's described, and his name is called the Word of God. Now let's look closely at the first writer, chapter 6, verse 1. And if you notice it, here it says that this one had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer. So who's this white horse? He carried his bow, but doesn't mention any arrows. So he didn't really have to use it. That means that he didn't have to go to war. He's conquering, but it's probably a peaceful conquest. He gave the appearance of being battle ready, but he didn't have to pull the trigger. Jesus in Revelation 19, it says that his righteousness In his righteousness, he judges and makes war. So this mystery rider was given to him a crown. And the phrase here, was given, indicates that this rider does not need to take authority, but it was given to him. Which indicates the aspect of he was given this task. Now, Jesus has many crowns. The multiple crowns that he wears indicates his superior authority, his honor, his authority, which is very unique from the first writer. This first writer says he went out conquering and to conquer. Here we see the purpose of this writer. He conquers to rule over by conquest. That's his goal. That's his purpose. So now we can see that there are some similarities between these two writers, but we know one is Christ and the other one just gives an appearance of likeness of him, an appearance of the Messiah. The first rider on the white horse came at the first seal, looks like Christ, but really is the Antichrist, the lawless one, the beast of Revelation. He's an imitator of Christ. He's a world deceiver. The white horse is part of his deception. Now let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And then down in verse 15 it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place." So what we see here is the Lord is describing the end times in this private meeting with his disciples. What he describes here really parallels to what's happening in Revelation chapter 6, the deception. And we'll see in the following seals that are broken, the wars, the famine, the pestilence, the earthquake. And in the same way, the Lord gives a summary of this end age, this end time. That is what chapter 6 is also doing. It seems like it's just giving us a summary of everything. And then later on, it'll go into more detail. Now, also want to note that the Lord Jesus makes mention of a prophecy by the prophet Daniel. We can see the four horsemen of Revelation is connected with the 70th week of Daniel and the Great Tribulation. This initial event with the appearance of the Antichrist seems to be what connects these things. So in Daniel chapter 9, it shows that the four horsemen are connected with the 70th week and the Great Tribulation. So Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, it's really important because that's where this prophecy is covered. In verse 26, it says that after the 62 weeks, and these are weeks of years, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. 62 weeks of 7 years. And God has prophesied back in verse 24, 70 weeks decreed to Israel, 70 weeks to bring in everlasting righteousness, 483 of these years from the decree that went out. That is the very day that Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. So the first 69 weeks are accomplished. So that leaves 1 week, 1 week of years, 1 period of 7 years. So Daniel 9:27 says, "Then shall he confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate even unto consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." So here, this is the great tribulation period on the earth. It begins with the false peace by the Antichrist. He makes a pact with the people set by his false peace. Because he gives the appearance of a Christ. He's the false Christ. That's how this tribulation period seems to begin, right? Global peace. And the Antichrist specifically makes peace with Israel. It says that he makes a covenant with them to protect them. He's like their peacemaker. So they think he's like their Messiah. But in the middle of the week, it says, in the middle of the 7 years, he is going to put a stop to it. He's going to put a stop to sacrifice, to grain offerings. So this indicates that he is going to break this covenant, but that also it also points that they're back in their sacrificial system. They're back in a temple in Jerusalem, right? But he is going to make it desolate. He's going to try to destroy Israel and then conquer the world. Now, let's go to the second seal. "When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." Okay, the second seal that's broken, the second horse and the rider represent war and violence. This fiery red appearance seems to signify bloody war and violence. God grants this horse and its rider the ability to create worldwide war. We see references to that in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. But if you notice, this rider doesn't need to bring war. It just has to remove peace, to take peace from the earth. It also means that this is a global event. Take peace from the earth. War is going to break out everywhere. Violence is going to break out everywhere. But we see that this also goes parallel with what we read in Matthew 24. Right? First the deception, then wars and rumors of wars. So nation is going to rise up against nation. Now, Antichrist is probably going to be involved somehow. We don't know exactly, but he's a key player in the peace part. He's probably going to be a key player in this. In Daniel 8, verse 23 to 25, it makes reference to this, of how he might be involved. Now, I want you to notice what is described about the horse. "A red horse went out, and with him who sat on it, it was granted." who is it granted by? By God, right? All of these things are happening at the command of God. Now, this is a very important point because a lot of people will not look upon these events as the wrath of God. They think that Christians are going to go through the great tribulation, right? And so this must be something else. This must be the wrath of Satan or the wrath of man. But if we look at it for what it is, it's the wrath of God. Remember, these things are coming forth from the scroll being, from the seals being broken on the scroll by the authority and power of God. And Jesus is executing these events. So it is God who allows these things for his great purposes. Let's look at the third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." So when there's war all over the earth, when there's violence going on all over the earth, people are going to stop doing what they normally do. They're going to stop producing. And so people are going to just try to survive. So food supplies are going to be, very scarce. And as a result of that, that could lead to rationing, right? Food's going to be scarce. We see an example of something like this in Leviticus 26:26. In verse 5, it says that the rider is black, and usually that represents famine. But it also it points out to that this rider has a weapon, but it's a different kind of a weapon. It has a pair of scales, not like a sword like the other one, but a pair of scales. And this is going to be used to measure out food. So food is going to be rationed. It's going to be weighed out. So it could be something like food lines, something that people might be familiar with from previous wars. Hunger is going to affect the whole world because of this war and violence that's going out. Now, I want you to note that John heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures. Whose voice is this? It's God. And God is saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius." And we know it's God because we see that description in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. So he says, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Here God speaks and he gives the conditions. Now, a denarius in ancient times is only really one day's wage. We see reference to this in Matthew 21 through 16. So the person would have to work all day just to eat the bare minimum. Then he says, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. You can get a little bit more food, but what you're going to have to settle with is barley. And barley is basically animal food. So basically, people get the choice of some toast or some Purina dog chow or some meow mix for cat lovers. But these conditions are really bad. I mean, that just goes to show how scarce food is, how just basic stuff that we take for granted, how bad it's going to be. Let's look at the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature. And I turned, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. So what follows after violence? Famine. What happens after famine? Death. Death and Hades here are personified. We can say the same thing about the other writers, but here it's obvious, right? Because death isn't a person. And death is followed by Hades. You'll always see that connection here in this book. Now, since Hades, since death is a result of Hades, since Hades is a result of death. There we go. Now, it's been said that death is for the body and Hades is for the soul. So the focus here is clearly on the fourth of the earth. Okay, authority was given to them to kill a fourth of the earth. Four things are going to be doing the killing. It says the sword, which we already covered. It says famine, which we also covered in the last seal. But then it says it gives two other ones. Death or pestilence and the beast of the earth. What's pestilence? It's the same Greek word that is used for death. But here it's a reference to the cause of death. It could refer to like biological warfare, chemical warfare, which really could wipe out millions and millions of people. It could also be a reference to different kinds of diseases that have come and gone throughout the ages. Now, it also says that death will come by the beasts of the earth. Now, so this is kind of a crazy section here. But I don't know why. Just thinking of something. Like, I know there's probably somebody out there thinking, beast of the earth, what's up with that? Like, they're probably thinking in their mind, it's probably like Dawn of the Planet of the Apes. You know, people are dying off. The monkeys get all smart, start riding horses. It's nothing like that, okay? Put down the remote, get your Bibles out, okay? Because it's not going to be nothing like that. But it's crazy to think about how the beasts of the earth could be doing all this killing. It's interesting to note that historically, rats are one of the deadliest creatures on the planet. Because rats each year are responsible for millions and millions of loss of food. Also, they kill lots of people all over the world. Because rats carry lots of diseases. It says that back in the 14th century, rats carried the bubonic plague and they killed a third of the population of Europe. That's crazy, right? Makes you think, like, what were they thinking when they made that movie Ratatouille? That's gross. If you want to take this study a little bit further, you can actually, when it covers these four means of death, because it looks like it's been referred to in the Old Testament, these four ways of judgment. You'll find Old Testament passages that refer to this in Jeremiah 14, Jeremiah 44, Ezekiel 14. And you can see how this is a means of God's judgment. Let's look at the fifth seal. The fifth seal, here, it initiates a different series of events. It's not like the first four. There's not going to be any more horses, and there's not going to be any more riders that initiate the coming events. So the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. These are the redeemed people that are going to be killed during this period of time. But now they're in heaven. They're at the altar of God, the very throne of God. And they're under the altar praying. And they're actually next to one of the nearest places to God, the altar. The redeemed people that were slaughtered by the Antichrist. When their spirits came to heaven, they gathered together and they cried out, "How long, O Lord, will it be till you bring vengeance upon those who slaughtered the saints?" Now these prayers seem kind of different. It doesn't seem like what we see in the Gospels when the Lord tells us to pray for our enemies. But this is a different epoch of time. This is a different... Here, what's happening is, this is the point in time where God judges the world. He judges it directly through these different events that are taking place. In Romans 12:19, it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." So it might be helpful to think of this and of these terms in this way. God is a God of vengeance, and vengeance displays God's glory. God is a God of justice, and that also displays his holiness and his righteousness. Verse 11, it says that when the white robes were given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. They're being told, be patient. And in the meantime, they're given this heavenly garment and they should enjoy it and hang on there because it's not over. Let's look at the sixth seal. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Now I'm not going to have enough time to get into detail about this section. I'll just summarize it quickly though. Can you just imagine that? I mean, the sun goes black, The moon looks like blood. The word for stars could also be referred to as any celestial body. So things just falling out of the sky. And the crazy part here is it says the heaven is rolled up like a scroll. It retracts like a blind on a window. See, this is the end here. Everything is gone. I mean, for the universe to be rolled up like a scroll, it's the end. It's too scary to even like really imagine. So, I think it's interesting here though. When you hear what these people are saying in verses 15 through 17, they scream for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, up until this point, I guess you could theoretically say that some of these events could have been like a man-made thing, right? The wars, the famine, they could all be results of man. But when you see what's happening in the creation, the sun go black, the moon turn like blood, you know, you can't blame it on man. It's clearly, they know that it's the wrath of God. But the crazy part is that they're so freaked out, they're so scared, that even what they're saying is it doesn't even make sense. Hide us, you know, fallen us. They're trying to avoid God, and they're saying hide us, fallen us. What do they think is going to happen to them once the rocks fall on them? They're going to be in the very presence of the one who they're trying to hide from. It's crazy that they would basically pray to these things instead of praying to the God that could have saved them, that could have helped them, that could have forgave them. That really is something that we should really take to heart, is that we know the truth. We know the truth about God, his forgiveness, his love, and we should be witnesses of that. Take opportunity, take advantage of what we've been given, because there's going to be people out there that won't call upon the Lord for forgiveness. Could be because of ignorance, could be because of rebellion, but let it not be because we didn't tell them. So we're going to wrap this up here. Sean would like to come up and we'll say a final prayer.